Would you worship him right now? Jesus, you're the center of this church. You're the center of our lives. God, nothing else matters. Nothing else will do to be at the center of our lives, the center of our universe. God, but we need you. We need you. We desire you. It's wonderful to be looking out from the platform and seeing the affirmation of what they were singing and what you were singing, that Jesus is the center. He is an awesome God. He is an awesome God. Why don't you lift your hands, your voices one more time? Would you just love him together? Thank you for your presence, Lord. Thank you for your presence, Lord. Thank you for your work in our lives. God, we thank you for salvation. We thank you for your deliverance. We thank you for your help, your strength, for the hope that we find in you. In Jesus' name. I got a little nervous. Some of you probably know why. It was being speculated. There was an over-under on whether I'd be preaching or not. And when she took that first lap, I saw some smiles, not because she was running, but because they were like, here we go again. If one more person would have joined her, we'd have been in trouble. Or maybe you're in trouble now. Maybe somebody else should have joined her. I'm not sure. And then there was somebody near and dear to me that was hoping that if I did preach, it would be short. And so we'll see what happens here. Going to be reading to you from Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. 7 or 8 years ago, sitting in Steak and Shake with Brother Jerry Jones, he had preached for me at the college, and we were having a cheeseburger, which is one of his favorite foods after service. And during the course of that conversation, he mentioned a sermon that he had been working on, and he said, "Man, I've almost got it done." And I said, "Man, I like that." When he gave me the title. So I told him, and at this point, he has never preached it as far as I know, but I told him if I ever preached it, that I would give him credit, so that this, anything good goes to him, anything bad, it's all me. And if you hear this anywhere else, he did tell me just about a month ago that he threw this sermon idea out at a district conference, so it may be getting preached all over the place, so it will be different by everybody who does it. And it's all in the Word of God, so you know it's all good. Exodus chapter 12, verses 1 through 4. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, "This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb." I want to preach to you this thought, too little for the lamb. Would you put your Bibles down? Would you lift your hands, your hearts, your voices to the Lord? God, we want to hear from you. Let your word speak to our hearts and lives. Change us, transform us by your great power. Let your word transform us, Lord. God, we desire to be what you want us to be. We desire to be the people that you have called us to be. We want to hear from you. We want to hear from you. And everybody said amen. You may be seated. Have you ever been standing in line at an amusement park, and when you go up to any kind of good roller coaster, there's always a height chart on the roller coaster? Now, I have kids, so I pay attention to that. And, of course, when I was a kid, I paid attention to that. But it's nothing so sad as seeing some little kid who's standing on his tiptoes, and he's faking it just to try to get up there. But right before he gets on the ride, they say, well, we need to check this again. And they check it, and lo and behold, he's just too little. And he cries, and his enthusiasm is crushed, and it's just a sad thing. I don't know about you, I love roller coasters. I always have. I was 5 years old. This wasn't a roller coaster, and I barely remember this, but we were in either Gatlinburg, Tennessee, or Cherokee, North Carolina. I don't recall which. And they had this kind of this downhill slalom thing, kind of like a bobsled. And my dad tells you've been there? Well, I have too, but I barely remember it. But my dad tells this story. I was about 5 years old, and somehow or another they were convinced to let me ride it. And so my dad says they're standing there, and they're going over the instructions. And all of a sudden, people got real excited because I had just jumped on and took off and was going full speed. I didn't know anything about the brakes, but I guess I wasn't heavy enough, but I made it all the way to the end. So I like a lot of fast stuff. I like to play games. And I'm 6'2 now, but I wasn't always 6'2. And so at our church in Louisiana, we had a gym, and the men would go up there on Monday nights, and they would play basketball, and I would go with my dad every week. And in between games, I would shoot around. And, of course, you know, this was before Michael Jordan, but I was the first coming of Michael Jordan. And I would shoot around, and I just knew I could play, but I was never allowed to play. I was always told I was too little. And finally, when they got to where they didn't have enough people, the too little guy got to play. I played in a volleyball tournament one time. Our church was doing Sheaves for Christ fundraisers, and we had this co-ed volleyball tournament, and it was going to be, had to be three guys and three girls on each team. Well, it just so happened that I wasn't quite old enough to play, and one of the teams didn't have a girl. So because I was a little younger and a little smaller, they decided that I could play. I still have that first place girls trophy at my house. It is a keeper. I've been holding on to that thing. It's the only girls trophy I've ever won, and hopefully the only one I ever will win. But while a lot of things in life we're too little for, there are some things that it's not a bad thing to be too little for when you have a God who is big enough for everything. When you have a God who is big enough for every trouble and every trial. When you have a God who is big enough for every disease and everything that you may go through. When you have a God who is a great big God, it doesn't really matter if you're too little because he's big enough for everything. We have a God who is bigger than all of our sin. Pastor talked about little sins today, but even big sins. Our God is bigger than that. His grace and his mercy is bigger than our sin. We have a God who is big. In the passage that I read to you, it's a familiar passage. Leading up to this, some 350 years probably before this text, Joseph, the 11th son, the prized son of Jacob, is sold by his brothers into Egypt. And you know the story. He's sold into Egypt. He goes there, and through the process of time and through the hand and favor of God, he ends up to be second in command of Egypt. And when the famine comes and strikes all of the known world at that time, Joseph's family comes to Egypt to be safe from the famine because God had prepared Joseph to prepare Egypt for the famine. But after a few hundred years, the Bible says that there arose a Pharaoh who knew not Joseph. And he looked at the children of Israel that are multiplying, and he gets nervous and he says, I don't know that I like this. We need to enslave them, because if we don't enslave them, then they're going to rise up and maybe they'll overpower us and take over Egypt because there are so many of them. But that wasn't enough to enslave them, because they kept multiplying and they kept prospering even in the middle of the slavery. And so he decided that they were going to kill all of the male children. And you know the story, how through the providence of God, Moses is spared. And God, and he probably has a pretty good sense of humor, that the deliverer that he knows is going to come later, not only does he save him, but he raises him in the house of Pharaoh. God's got a pretty good sense of humor. But this deliverer is not a perfect man by any stretch of the imagination. He's a man with an anger problem. And so he sees an Egyptian attacking an Israeli or an Israelite, and he gets upset about it, and he attacks the Egyptian. He kills him. He buries him. And, well, you know the story, how he fled because he was afraid of what the Pharaoh then would do. 40 years later, he sees a burning bush in the wilderness, and he goes over to the bush, and he has an encounter with God. Take off your shoes because you're standing on holy ground. And God commissions him, this imperfect man with an anger problem and a speech impediment. He commissions him to be the deliverer of Israel from bondage. So he goes to Pharaoh with his brother Aaron, tells Pharaoh to let God's people go. And of course, Pharaoh, the Bible says God hardened the heart of Pharaoh. And so God says, well, I'm going to make sure that you let the people go. And he commenced with the 10 plagues. The first plague, the water turning into blood. Pharaoh said, oh, my people can do that. They really couldn't, but he thought they could. And so that, he didn't let them go. So then there's the frogs. And the Bible says the land is overrun with frogs and it stinks. And then the third plague of lice, and the fourth of flies, the fifth of the cattle dying, the sixth of the boils on every person in Egypt except for the Israelites, and on not only on the people but on all of the livestock and the animals. And then there's this thunderstorm of hail, and then there's the locust. Locusts are fairly common. I'm sure many of you have seen a locust. One of the things the Bible says that's very interesting is that when it came time for God to get rid of the locust, it says he got rid of all of the locusts, so not a single locust is left in the land. All the ones that were there before the plague, he takes them out with him when he gets rid of them. And then there's the plague of darkness for 3 days. And the Bible says that there is only light in the Hebrew houses. That everywhere else in Egypt it's dark, but inside the land of Goshen, in the house of the Hebrews, there is light. And then the last one leading up to our text, the death of the firstborn. I was at the dentist a couple of weeks ago getting my teeth cleaned, and I'm laying there going, oh, you know, and she's in there talking. Our particular hygienist, she just loves, I mean, she talks nonstop, and she's asking questions, and I can't answer. She's got her hands in my mouth and instruments, and all manner of moisture is flowing around in there, and I'm just grunting and making. But she had just went to Branson, to Sight and Sound Theater, and she saw Moses. And she tells me, she's asking me questions if I'd seen it, and I'm grunting, yes, I've been there, I've seen Moses, and yes, it's awesome, man. They're all awesome. And she said, I'm sitting there in the seat and I'm watching this, and she said, I knew there were 10 plagues, but after a while I'm going, enough already, just give up. Pharaoh doesn't just give up until the last and most tragic of the plagues, the death of the firstborn. But God, like all of the other plagues, is only going to pour the plagues out on the Egyptians. That he wants to spare his people from the plague. And so in order to be spared from the plague, God gives them the instructions that I read to you, and I will read it again. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, that they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. It goes on to talk about putting the blood on the doorpost of the house, and that when the death angel is coming, that the death angel will see the blood and will pass over the house. And from that phrase right there, this is called the Passover. And while I realized that Easter was last week, and that's typically when we talk about Passover, I felt a couple of weeks ago that it was time to preach this message. So I want to, as I said, preach, we are too little for the Lamb. You see, in that first Passover, there's just a bunch of lambs. That every house is to take a lamb, and they are to kill the lamb and use that blood, and then they're to eat the lamb. And if they can't finish the lamb by themselves, they're supposed to take and call their neighbor over and say, we've got too much lamb because we have to finish it all. That it's not, you can't throw any of it away. You have to consume all of the lamb. So our house, we don't have that big an appetite. In fact, it says every man according to his eating. So if you eat a lot, then you just figure that you're going to eat a lot of this lamb. But if you don't eat very much, you better invite somebody else to come and share the lamb with you. I want to make this parallel between this first Passover and the lamb and Jesus, the true Passover lamb. There are prophecies from the beginning of the Bible in Genesis 3 that the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. And then in Genesis 22, Abraham, who is on his way up the mountain to offer a sacrifice, he's offering, in this case, he's offering the sacrifice of Isaac. And Isaac looks to his dad and says, I see the wood and I see the fire. But he says, Dad, where is the sacrifice? And Abraham says a prophetic word. He says, God will provide himself a lamb. And you know the rest of that story as well. This is nothing new, but what comes up the other side of the mountain is not a lamb, but it's a ram. And so people will look at this and say that what Abraham is really doing is he is speaking prophetically of the lamb who would come, which is Jesus Christ. And this Passover was a foreshadowing of what was to come. There are a lot of Passover parallels between this first Passover and the regular Passover. One of the things that they did at Passover is they were to eat unleavened bread. What that means is that the bread couldn't have any yeast in it. And throughout the Bible, you see that yeast is symbolic of sin, how just a little bit will get in, and it's all you need. If you put a lot of yeast when you're making bread, your house may not be big enough to contain the loaf because it's going to swell, it's going to keep going. But they were to eat unleavened bread that had no yeast. It's flat. It's kind of like that St. Louis-style pizza crust. Just flat, not much to it. Not very good. Give me a good pan pizza. Chicago deep dish any day. Oh, I'm preaching now. Unleavened bread. This bread without yeast or without that symbolism of sin. But not only was the bread unleavened, but the bread was pierced, had holes in the bread. Not only did it have holes in it, the bread had stripes that were placed on the bread. And then part of what they were to do were to partake of bitter herbs. That the bread didn't have yeast, that symbolism of sin, but they were to eat bitter herbs, tasted bad, which was symbolic of sin. And then they were to kill a lamb. As I said, apply the blood on the doorpost. And this lamb was required for their salvation from the death angel, for the death angel to pass over their house, that the firstborn son would not be killed. And this typology and symbolism is fulfilled in Jesus Christ when he said on the Passover right before he is crucified, when he's having what we call the Lord's Supper. He takes the bread, this Passover bread, this unleavened, this striped and pierced bread, and he breaks it and says, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Take and eat." And then he takes the cup, which is the fruit of the vine, and he says, "This is my blood, which is shed for you." And you know that Jesus Christ was striped. He was beaten with the cat of nine tails 39 times. He is hit with this whip. He is pierced with the nails. He's pierced with the spear, just like the bread of Passover. And Jesus was without sin, just like the lack of leaven in the matzah. But Jesus on the cross, and many scholars say that he said this whenever he felt the weight of sin placed on him, when he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And it was at that moment that he who bore our sins felt that weight or that separation from the divine. He took those bitter herbs of that bitter sin. The lamb is killed in Jesus Christ. And this blood is to be applied not to doorposts, but it's to be applied to our lives through the new birth. That when we come to him through repentance and through baptism in Jesus' name and through the infilling of the Holy Ghost, that blood is applied to our lives. And we're not spared from the death angel, but we are spared from an eternal hell. Jesus is the true Passover lamb. And this lamb is big enough for the whole world. In that first Passover, it was a lamb for a house, but now it is one lamb for every house. That is, we don't need multiple lambs anymore because Jesus is big enough for the sins of the whole world. And that we are to partake of that lamb. And our level of sin, no matter how bad it may be, does not diminish the lamb. It doesn't consume the lamb because the lamb is unconsumable. We are too little for the lamb. The lamb is too big for us. He's too big for our house. He's too big for our sin. We can go to him with everything. One of the first proclamations of Jesus in the New Testament is when John sees Jesus coming and he says, "Behold the lamb that taketh away the sin of the world." Not just takes away the sin of a few, but he takes away the sins of the whole world. Revelation says it this way, that he is the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. No man could be the sacrifice for the sins of all the world. No human alone could be the sacrifice for the sin of the whole world. But only one who is both God and man, who is fully man, who is fully God, is big enough or important enough to be the sacrifice to take away the sin of the whole world. Jesus is an amazing individual. The Bible uses a lot of symbolism and a lot of metaphors and analogy. But Jesus, he is the lamb who is offered for our sin. But at the same time that he's the lamb, he's also the high priest, which is offering that sacrifice. And at the same time he's the high priest offering himself as the sacrifice, he is the God who is receiving that sacrifice. He is big enough for the sins of the whole world. He is all sides of the equation. He is the lamb. He's the shepherd. He's the door to the sheepfold. He is everything that you and I need. He is everything this world needs. When I was in seminary, there was a theological debate that happened frequently between different theological positions, and I won't necessarily name them. But it was over whether Jesus really died for the sins of the whole world. Or did he just die for the elect? Did he just die for a few? And there's a lot of nuances in that argument. The reality is this: His sacrifice is big enough for the sins of the whole world. But it is not applied to any who do not come to Him. That if anybody comes to Jesus, His sacrifice is big enough. But if they don't come, then the blood is not applied and there is no salvation. And so while He died for the sins of the whole world will not be saved. It is only those who come to Him. And in order for us to be saved, we must partake of the Lamb. We do that through, as I mentioned, repentance, baptism in His name, and the infilling of the Holy Ghost. But all of that is to get to this, that this Lamb is to be shared with all. The first Passover was to be shared with your neighbors, your close neighbor, the person next door, that if you weren't big enough to eat all of the lamb, then it said, invite your neighbor, the one next door to you, to come and partake of the lamb. In the New Testament, Jesus expanded neighbors to everyone. When He tells the parable and He asks the question, who is my neighbor? It's really everybody that I come in contact with. It's not just those who live across the street or two houses down. It's not just those, but it is everybody is now my neighbor. And consequently, the Lamb, Jesus Christ, must be shared with everyone. Pastor said it this morning that most of the world is on the Broadway that leads to destruction. Not everybody's going to make it to heaven. But what this world needs is to experience and partake of the Lamb. They need to experience and partake of Jesus Christ. If your house be too little for the Lamb, share Him with your neighbor. The answer to that question of is our house too little is, yes, our house is too little for the Lamb. But the Lamb is too big for us. He didn't die just for you and I. But He died for the whole world. The Lamb isn't just to be shared at Easter or when we have outreach, but the Lamb is to be shared daily. Romans says that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. But how shall they hear without a preacher? How shall he preach except he be sent? And what that passage ultimately means is this, is that the only way people will come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ is if we verbally tell them about Him. They're not going to come because we happen to be really nice people. They're not going to come to know Jesus because we don't sin. They're only going to come if we share the Lamb. The Bible says that the night is coming when no man can work. And unlike the first Passover, there may not be a death angel coming, but there is an end to this life that is near. I believe the coming of the Lord is near, but even if He doesn't, James said it this way, life is but a vapor, and you never know. You never know. Why don't you lift your hands? Thank the Lord for His work in your life. We thank You, Lord, for what You have done in us. We thank You, Lord, for the salvation that we have experienced in You. I pray, Lord, that You give us a burden, a passion for the lost. Give us a burden and a passion for the lost. The blood has been applied to our lives. And we're safe. It's on the doorpost of our hearts. But we live in a world who doesn't even know destruction is coming. And when He comes, it will be too late. Jesus is the true Passover Lamb. He's big enough for the whole world. He's the Lamb who is to be shared with all. I as you know, and I've referenced numerous times, worked for Bible College. And in the last role there, I did a lot of fundraising, a lot of asking people for money. We had an accreditation consultant that was in who actually spent as much time teaching me how to raise money and helping us get our finances in order as he did the academic side. We were sitting at Denny's one morning, and he told me, he said, fundraising is like evangelism. He said the number one reason people don't come to Jesus is because nobody ever asks. He said the number one reason people don't give money is because nobody asks. I've experienced that frequently with fundraising. You can tell people that you're raising money. You can tell them what you're going to do with the money. You can tell them how big the need is and how much you need to raise, and they'll nod their head and go, man, what good luck. But I experienced it over and over again that I looked at them and I would, or on the phone or wherever, and I would do my 15-second spiel. Say, here's what we're doing. Here's how much we need. Can you give this amount? And I had a tremendous success. And while we can't do that quite that pointed with evangelism, you don't just walk up and say, man, you're on your way to hell. You want to come to church? It's probably not going to work. But I am convinced that a whole lot of people won't make it just because nobody ever told them about Jesus. Nobody ever asked them if they wanted to come experience the Lamb that takes away the sin of the whole world. Pastor referenced us getting a glimpse of hell this morning. We don't necessarily have to get that glimpse. We believe the Bible. We know how bad it is. And there's a whole lot of people going. A whole lot of people we know. I don't want them, and I don't know, Pastor, whether we'll ever see them in eternity, in any kind of judgment. But if we did, I wouldn't want any of the people I know to go, I wish you had told me. Why didn't you tell me? Jesus tells the story of the rich man and Lazarus, and the rich man in the torment and the flames. He asks if he can go back and tell his family how bad it is and that they don't really want to go there. When he experienced it, it changed his perspective. Mark Hall, the lead singer and primary songwriter for Casting Crowns, in the middle of one of the choruses of his song, he penned these words: under the shadow of our steeple, with all the lost and lonely people, searching for the hope that's tucked away in you and me. I don't want to tuck away the gospel. I don't want to go through life going, I'm not too little for the Lamb. I don't need to share with my neighbor. The Lamb's too big for us. This building's not big enough to hold all the people who need Jesus Christ. Would you stand together? Realize this is probably not a typical Sunday night message. We're not living in a typical time. People need Jesus. I'm going to invite you to come in just a moment. But if you are here and you don't know Jesus, you can know Him. The Bible says that all things were created by Him and for Him. Man created in the garden, Adam and Eve sinned, and consequently all mankind born sinners. But the Lamb came. The Lamb came to die, to take away your sin and mine. And all you have to do is turn to Him. Turn from your sin and turn to Jesus Christ. Allow Him to fill your life. So if you're here and you don't know Jesus, or know if you're saved, or know if you've experienced everything He has for you, I want you to come. And I want everybody else to come, because you and I need a passion and a love for the Lamb. We need a passion to share the Lamb with our neighbor. We need to love the people that Jesus died for. As they begin to sing, would you make your way to the front, and would you commit afresh and anew to sharing Jesus Christ with all that you come in contact with.